Maybe we could start the meeting this evening by singing 275. And I'm thinking particularly this evening, and I think you'll see this later, about verses 4 and verses 6. The topic I'd like to take up this evening is taste and see that the Lord is good. And that may seem like an easy topic to take up, but I've been actually struggling with this one for a little bit, not because I don't believe it, but because I realize the importance of it in my own life. So maybe we could just start by singing 275. Ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we just thank you that we can be here this morning, this evening, to have your word open. And our God and Father, we just would thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who came from heaven to go to that cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And our Father, we just look to you for help as we consider this topic. This evening, we let us know the heart of every single person in this room. You know my own heart. You know how often we don't appreciate you, Lord Jesus, in the way that we should. And so we just ask for your help, and we pray that your spirit would be able to open your word to us, that it would be sweet to our taste, and that we'd be able to enjoy it. And we just ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So over the last, I guess since last fall, perhaps, I've been enjoying Psalm 34. And I had noticed when I was reading that chapter, there's a number of things in that chapter that really touched me that I I've spent a little bit of time chewing on just for my own help. And there's quite a few things that David does in that chapter. This is a chapter where David has failed and he gets himself in a very, very difficult situation. And he cries out to the Lord and the Lord delivers him. If you look at the beginning of that chapter, it says a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And then you read through this chapter and it's a wonderful chapter. And David does a number of things. He blesses the Lord. He praises the Lord. He boasts in the Lord. He magnifies the Lord. He exalts the Lord. He seeks the Lord. He cries to the Lord. He tastes and see. He fears the Lord. He trusts the Lord. He hearkens to the Lord. And if you go through it, there are a number of things. And I've just been considering specifically this evening, I'd like to look at taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You know, I had gone through the verses in the Word of God with respect to seeking the Lord, and it's amazing to see how when somebody seeks the Lord, they find him. It's an incredible thing. And then I went through, you know, when people cry to the Lord, he hears them and delivers them. And that's an incredible thing, too, to search out in the Word of God. There are various things that we can do in our lives. But, you know, I got to this one, and it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, this one's a little bit different because, you know, it's one thing to maybe you're in a difficult situation to cry to the Lord and feel like he helped you. It's a total other thing to enjoy the Lord. You know, that's something that we all look for in our life is the enjoyment of things. And so here it's to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just that he's there, not just that he saves us, but that he's good. And you know, I'll be honest, I avoided this one for a little, like just in terms of digging, when I say avoided it, in terms of digging into it and searching it out and looking up verses associated with it. And actually my daughter, Bryn, about a month and a half ago, she said to me that I should speak on tasting and see if the Lord is good. And what she specifically said is, I want to know how you do that. You know, this relates very much to the question, the last question that we had this morning. And I thought there were excellent answers to it. You know, there's a lot of young people here. And I know that one of the things sometimes that people struggle with is, why do I get out of bed in the morning? I don't really have a lot to look forward to. And so this thought of taste and see that the Lord is good is an important one. You know, I could tell you that till I'm blue in the face and it wouldn't do any good at all. You know, when it comes to taste, maybe my taste is a little different than your taste. And maybe you say, well, maybe that person enjoys the Lord, but I don't. When I read, I don't get anything from it. I don't really enjoy the Lord. You know, I thought about that because I see it even in my own life a little bit sometimes. And I can honestly say that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but I forget it within 12 hours or less. It happens over and over and over again. And so that's what I want to look at this evening. It was interesting. We were at the dinner line this evening and I was listening to Tim Maruga talked about how he didn't like vegetables. And there was a discussion that was going on there, specifically about that. And you know, I don't mind vegetables, but you can't make somebody like them, right? You know, I have here an apple, and maybe some people here like an apple and some don't. But what I'd like to look at, and I honestly, when I thought about this just off the top of my head, I couldn't think of that much that would be very, and I don't want to say convincing, but I just want to go through the Word of God and the verses that I enjoyed. And I can say this honestly, even in searching this out, there was a little bit of a sense that when I tasted, it was good. It was very good. You know, the interesting thing about it is when you read about this in the Word of God, it's not just good, it's the Lord is sweeter than honey. It's not just a little bit good. It's absolutely amazing. So how do you portray something like that? So I'd like to turn, I'm going to go through 10 points and I'm going to try and make it as practical as I can. And ultimately, the Lord is behind every single one of these points, and it's nothing that I could ever do. It's nothing that I could ever say, but the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, in order for me to taste this apple, I have to take a bite of it. And when it comes to this topic, you personally need to do it yourself. And the first portion I'd like to turn to is in Exodus 15. I'm going to go through 10 instances, and I hope to give an example in each one. And I was very thankful that the question came up this morning. I was thankful, actually, at the hymn sing last night. It gave me a perfect example of this first one. And you know, this, there's different places where these verses are. The first one that I'm going to read is when the children of Israel escape from Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they come into the wilderness, they just have had a tremendous victory. They're desperate. They look for water. They can't find it for 3 days. They're incredibly thirsty. They finally come upon water, and the water is bitter. I think everyone here probably knows these verses well. But if we could just read Exodus 15, verse 22, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So here in this first instance, they're in the wilderness, and we're all, in a sense, in the wilderness, and they're desperate for water. And you know what's interesting to me is sometimes we think of the Lord perhaps like a vending machine. He should just keep it giving us good things. And the reality is in almost all of these instances that I go through, they were actually in incredible, difficult circumstances. You know, I was even thinking about my brother. He has no fellowship. He has to put a pile of money into traveling. His flight was canceled, and it was the 1 week that he had coming here was delayed 3 days. So he lost 3 days of his vacation. He found that very hard. They finally get here, and 2 days into it, Matthew gets his head all cut up, and he's off to the hospital. And they have to drive back tomorrow. There's a drop him off at the airport. He goes to a wedding, and then he goes back to Newfoundland. And you know, is the Lord good in that circumstance? Maybe that's a question you should ask kids. He and I have had some very nice discussions about this. You heard what he said this morning. Difficult circumstances often drive these times when we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. The first place we need to go is to the cross if we want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Here they come to Marah, the water's bitter, and what does the Lord say? Take a tree, cast it into the water, and it'll become sweet. And in order for them to drink that water, and it was sweet. But it took going a picture of the cross. And I will say this, going back to the cross, if you want to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord, is incredibly important. Last night, the hymn sing made a perfect example of that. Andrew. mentioned that he was really struggling, the breaking of bread. And he recognized that the Lord hadn't had the right place. And he said, I'm going to taste and see if the Lord's good. So he cut off his internet for a week. He went into the Lord's presence where he remembered him in his death. And the Lord was sweet. I've had that happen to me many times. And I can honestly say that one of the sweetest places, even taste and see that the Lord is good, is remembering them. And we need to go back and go back and go back to that. And so if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, spend some time considering the cross and its implication in your life. Well, I got to keep going because of time. The next one is in the next chapter. It is in Exodus 16. And this has to do with manna. And you know, manna is an interesting one because they didn't have food in the wilderness. And again, we're continuing to talk about the wilderness, which is where we are. And the Lord makes a miraculous provision for food that appears every day. They have to go pick it up. Doesn't last more than a day. And they have to take 2 days for the Sabbath day. And you know, it's interesting what it says about manna. Actually, let's just read in chapter 16, verse 4. It says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." And actually, let's just flip to later in the chapter, verse 31. It says, "The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So here is the second thing or point that I'd like to make about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You know, it needs to be done every single day. You know, very often I think of this, people say, well, just read your Bible every day. And you know, sometimes you do that and you don't necessarily get it. It's interesting with respect to manna, they got tired of it and bored with it. And even though it was a miracle, they struggled with it, but it never changed the flavor of it, that it was like wafers made with honey. You know, it's, Sean said this morning, he said, we need to look for the Lord. And, you know, I think that's a good thing for us to do every day of our life, is to look for the Lord. And I think you will find sweetness. You will taste and see that he is good when you look for him. It might not be in your reading. It might be when you're reading a calendar verse. Something pops out from the calendar verse. It might be when you go for a walk and you're just spending time with the Lord. And he gives you something that is sweet to your taste. It is the Lord himself that provides that sweetness that we need. You know, in the New Testament, we can turn to it quickly. In John, the Lord himself very specifically said that he was the bread from heaven, referring back to this. And I just want to point out one point there that has been a huge help to me. I go back to this verse over and over again. This is in John 6, 31. It says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said verily unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord himself is that bread that we're to feed on that manna that we're to feed on every day. You know, I was getting up in the morning and I was contemplating the difficulties of the day and realizing that I was struggling with believing the Lord. And this verse that is directly related to this, it jumped off the page to me. It was like a little bit of sweetness that the Lord gave. But you don't even have to believe. It says here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You know, you just need to come to the Lord with open hands. And it says you'll never hunger. You know, when you do that, the next part of the verse says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is a very, very, very powerful and significant. You know, the Lord gives us the ability to believe when we come to him. And so when it comes to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good on a daily basis, the question that I would have is the first one, are you remembering the Lord? One. Two, are you looking for the Lord every day? He will give himself to you. And it will be sweet. So that's the second one. This is in the wilderness. There too, the third one I'd like to look at is moving on a little bit further. And it's actually over in Numbers chapter 13. And this has to do with our future. And perhaps in some respects is very more pertinent to us as heavenly citizens than just about anything, because we're not really guaranteed anything on this earth. Here we have Joshua and Caleb, and they're sent to spy out the land of Canaan. So this is the promises that God has given Israel, and he sends them into the land. And you know, all of us as believers, if we trust the Lord, have incredible promises. You know, sometimes it's hard to really appreciate those promises. But the reality is that those promises trump anything else. I was listening to someone who does the news from a Christian perspective, Albert Mueller, and he made the comment to a couple that just got married. He says, the person wrote in and asked the question, what advice would you have for us having just been married? Or what would you say? He said, I just really hope that the Lord lets you enjoy a little bit down here of what you're going to have for all eternity, even though you're not necessarily promised it. And he set the focus on what was ahead, not necessarily what was now, because we know that things aren't necessarily easy down here. And so maybe it's not comforting for a young person to think, oh, I'm going to be in the most amazing place with the most where everything will be perfect and there'll be no pain. And I know that almost sounds ridiculous, because when you actually do think about it, it is absolutely incredible. But it sometimes is not a comfort when you're wandering through the wilderness and you're looking at Egypt and saying, man, the food was good there. What am I doing? This is crazy. I don't even know if I'm going to get there. But you know, we need to have eyes of faith. And you know, we have a place where we can go to find out about what's ahead of us as believers. And I think if we can even in a small way enter into it, we will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. We look for the Lord in it. I'm not going to go into this story, but Caleb and Joshua and the 10 other spies go into the land. And it struck me just in reading it today, the order of which things happen in this chapter. So if you go to Numbers 13 and you go down to verse 21. It says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron,
where Heman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land 40 days. So the first thing they come across when they go to spy out the land is giants. Big, terrifying giants. But then they come to what the Lord promised, which was, it was the time of grapes, time of first ripe grapes, it says in verse 20. And they pick this massive cluster of grapes and they carry it back. I'm sure they tasted it. And I'm sure that it was good. Now, if you were in the children of Israel, you're hearing it from somebody else. You're hearing it from Joshua and Caleb. Are you going to believe it? You know, there's almost no point in explaining it. I think if you read the chapters in the Word of God that explain the joy of heaven, and I know there's not a lot explicitly said about the eternal state, but some of the pictures that are given are just absolutely stunning. We need to think about that. You know, Joshua and Caleb were able to look at that and recognize that that was, the Lord was, and you have to look at the Lord in every one of these situations, far greater than the giants that were there. You know, the question I was not able to make to the covenant theology, to me, one of the biggest things to me is, we have before us the hope of the Lord's return. Him coming out of the heaven, gives a shout, calls us home, marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back with him, and for 1,000 years, the greatest kingdom where the Lord is given his rightful place as King of Kings can have the most. There's no description of how amazing it will be in that 1,000 years. And then the eternal state comes after that. You know, if we lose sight of the fact that the Lord is coming and this is going to happen, and we think things as they are today are going to get better, what's there to look for? We see morality falling apart every single day. We see the government in its crumbling. We see the polarization. We see the family being destroyed. We see the role of a man and a woman being mashed together and mixed up. We see just a complete crumbling. And so if we're looking for a hope in this earth without the Lord in his return, it totally changes our perspective. We're trying to clean up something that is falling apart. But what we're looking for is for the Lord's return from heaven in an amazing, amazing future ahead of us where we don't have to worry about trying to turn the tide of evil that just seems to be in an uncontrollable slide right now. And that's something that I can wake up and I can read the news and I can look at CNN and MSNBC and Fox or whoever it may be and just say, I don't need to worry about this. I'm going to come back with the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's going to be a perfect government set up and there will be no polarization and he will judge everything rightly. And I don't quite understand how I'm going to be part of this as the heavenly bride and ruling over the earth. Maybe I don't understand the details of that, but it's going to be amazing. I don't even need to try and figure it out. What I'm looking for is him to come. Things may be falling apart now, but they're falling together from his perspective. And that's an amazing thing. You know, that's a very sweet thing. And Caleb and Joshua got that, and they tried to convince the others. But for 40 years, they went through the wilderness, and that was before them. I'm not going to turn the verses just because of time, but you know, they got there the very first day they arrive. The manna stops, they eat the old corn of the land, and they enjoy the fruit, the taste, the delight of that promise, of that land that flowed with milk and honey. And we will, if we know the Lord is our Savior, enjoy a future day, even if we don't see it the way that we should right now. And that is a tremendous, tremendous thing that should be sweet to our taste. I can't imagine, and I see it even in the comments of dialogue, of people just saying, I don't know what's happened to the U.S. in the last 10 years. And they're just hopeless and helpless when they comment on what's happening. But for the believer, it's not that way. And that's an amazing thing. And that is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So that's the third thing. First thing is going back to the cross and there will be sweetness. Every day, looking to the Lord and there will be sweetness in that. Looking to the future that's ahead of us and there will be sweetness in that. The next one I'd like to go to is over in 1 Samuel 14. And this has to do with tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in battle. And this has to do with Jonathan. And you know, we see, and it's not my intent to get into this at all, a beautiful picture in Jonathan and Saul, where Saul, his father, does everything in his own power. And Jonathan has a remarkable amount of faith. And you'll notice in, and I won't turn to it, 1 Samuel 14, he comes three, he says come three times in this chapter, which is exactly what we read in John. And the Lord does, he says, I'm going to test the Lord. Even though there's impossible odds against me here, maybe the Lord, he says, come, let us go up unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, verse 6. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or for few, by few. You know, he tests the Lord, and the Lord gives him an amazing victory. So the fourth point I'd like to make about tasting and seeing is in battle. In impossibly difficult circumstances in our life, we can test the Lord and he will help us. You know, earlier this year I was doing a person who was my peer got laid off because he wasn't performing and I took his job. They tried to backfill my job and then they laid off my boss and I was doing 2.5 jobs. And by the end of February, I was a wreck, a complete wreck. We went on vacation to Myrtle Beach and it was terrible, for lack of a better word. I couldn't get my mind off work. I couldn't sleep. Everything was bothering me. And I knew, I felt like there's nothing I could do about it. You know, I read and I prayed and I felt peace that the Lord was going to deliver me from it. I had prostrated myself on my face before the Lord. I ended up going off work for 5 weeks, unstressed. Lord gave me a completely different job where the stress level's gone from about 150% down to about 2%. And I'm not saying that things are going to get easy because they could be hard tomorrow. But in that battle, the Lord showed himself good. I can't explain that to you. But I do know that if we taste and see, we will see he wants to help us. It may not be the way that we expect. It may not necessarily be a good outcome. I mean, I've been praying for years about difficulties with respect to my job, and the Lord's given different answers along the way. But, you know, I can honestly say that I can see his hand working in a remarkable way. And so I'm not going to try and elaborate this. I can't do it. But if you're in a difficult situation in your life, genuinely take it to the Lord and trust him. And I think you will taste and see that he is good. You think about that verse. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. The two are connected together. We need to trust the Lord. We need to step out in faith. Jonathan here does something that is almost ridiculously foolish. He and his armor bearer go and try and attack a whole squadron on their own energy. But the Lord does it. And he brings amazing victory. And what made me think of this passage was later on, Jonathan comes and he finds this honey and he dips it in. He dips his, this is verse 27 of chapter 14. It says, Jonathan heard not that his father charged the people with the oath, and he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were lightened. In the flesh, there will be nothing to enjoy. When we trust the Lord, there will. It's beautiful to me to see that. So that's the next one that I wanted to look at with respect to tasting and see. The fourth one, tasting and seeing in battle that the Lord is good. The next one that I'd like to look at is tasting and seeing the Lord is good in failure. And you know, this is a beautiful one. We can fail. And it's not my intent to go into any specific example of this one, but have you ever failed in your life? I know I don't even need to ask the question, but if we go to the Lord, again, this gets to going back to the cross, we will see that he is good. He forgives us when we don't deserve it. He's the creator of the universe, perfectly holy, can't stand sin, and yet he forgives us. Here you have David. And you know, it's interesting to me, if you consider David's circumstance when he failed in this Psalm 34, in the context of Psalm 34, David had a sense of who the Lord was. He spent time with the Lord daily. He appreciated the Lord and promised him he was going to be king. And he had trusted the Lord in battle and defeated Goliath. But he failed. And here in this situation, he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord delivers him. And he can pen these words. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So if you've failed in your life, I would say that that's a fifth time when you can very tangibly go to the Lord and taste and see if he is good. He will forgive you if you're willing to turn to him and repent. He will. And that's an incredible and amazing thing to enjoy. Well, the next one that I'd like to look at, and we've been looking more specifically at people. We've looked at Moses, we've looked at Joshua, we've looked at Jonathan, we've looked at David. I'd like to turn, and these are words written by David, and then in Psalm 19 and Psalm 103. And this struck me as I considered this topic, because it has to do with sometimes reading the Bible is maybe we don't get a lot from it. But what it says, what does it say in Psalm 19 about the Word of God? It says there, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You think of the absolute best thing or sweetest thing that you can taste. And this book is better. And if that being in the Word of God once is not enough, it actually says it again in Psalm 119. You could turn over to Psalm 119. And verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I can't make the Word of God sweet to you when you read it. And you know, sometimes when I read it, it's not as sweet as it could be. But you know, it's amazing to me, and I talked about there being different ways that we can find the Lord in the morning or whatever it is through the day. One of them is the Word of God. You know, I had a friend since that I grew up, he's a couple years older than me, he was turning 50. Him and five friends were at our house all last week. And I was thinking, well, what can I say when he turns 50 from the Word of God? And the only thing I could think of is that the priests no longer were allowed to do any physical labor. And so it's like saying, oh, you're physically falling apart when you're 50, and I'm almost there. Great message. You know, I was reading in Numbers in my reading, and I read that passage, and it's in Numbers 8:25. I just would like, and it just struck me. It was just something very small. It says, and from the age of 50 years, they shall cease from waiting upon the service thereof. This is Numbers 8:25. And they shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle. You know, I thought, you know what? Maybe they didn't have official responsibilities for physical labor, but they got to actually be close to the Lord and to minister there. That's, for lack of a better word, like promotion. And it was just beautiful to me. Just a little term. I had always sort of, when I was younger, I'd stop and say, oh, you're 50. You should probably be backing away from things. You know, it was just sweet for me to read that. You know, then I was reading Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which is a brutal story. They all get swallowed up by the earth. Just a few chapters later, I was actually in Johnstown. I was driving from the hotel to the workplace, and I listened to it on the audio Bible twice. And the Lord's response, this struck me. He says to them, he said, you were near to me, and you wanted something more. It was just a little sweetness of how precious it is to be near to the Lord that they took for granted. And so this book has sweetness in it. It may not, if you give it a 2-minute read in the morning, you're probably not going to find it. And I'll be honest, the example that I had for this was I was struggling with talking about this because I wasn't sure if I could find anything that would be useful. But when I looked up verses about tasting, and I thought about people who had enjoyed tasting in the Word of God, it was like the Lord just brought out a little flavor for me to enjoy. And I appreciate that. And I've had that happen to me anytime, almost, that I'm willing to put a little bit of concerted effort and time into digging into the Word of God, if my heart's in the right place. And it's remarkable to me. Every time I would rather go on social media or rather than spend a few hours going into something in the Word of God. But when I do, when I taste it, it is sweet. And I can't explain to you how to do that, but I think if you do it for yourself, maybe it's searching a word or looking up a topic or considering something. The depths of what's in here is amazing. I have to watch my time. That's the sixth one. The seventh one I'd like to look at is in Song of Solomon chapter 2. And verse 3, it says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here you have a comparison between apple trees and the trees of the wood. And what's better? We have some apple farmers here. You know, I love apples. If we compare the Lord to the options, there is no comparison. You know, I think, and the funny thing is what Satan presents to us, maybe it looks better on the outside, but the aftertaste is horrible. And all you have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and you can see that. You know, I come home from work and I'm tired and maybe I want to flip through Facebook. I come home from work and I'm tired and I want to flip through Fox News. But you know, if I compare what comes out of spending some time chewing on those things versus chewing on the Lord himself, there is no comparison. And maybe a book these days looks boring in comparison to something that's flashy and well designed. But the reality is that if you do the comparison, I think you will find the same thing every time. That this is what actually brings sweetness to the taste. There is no comparison. I find myself, like Andrew, flitting away my time doing various things and then just feeling empty and drained and with nothing left over at the end of it. But when I spend time with the Lord, or I spend time with his word, it's sweeter than honey. And that's an incredible thing. The next one I'd like to look at is further on in Song of Solomon. And this gets, in some respects, more personal. You look at Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 1, which is actually, and Josh spoke on this several years ago here, the consummation of love happens here. And it says in 5 verse 1, it says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O ye friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. All of us long for personal connections and intimacy in our life, whether it's worth with family, whether it's worth friends, whether it's worth a spouse, and ultimately with the Lord himself. And if we spend time with the Lord, you know, there is an intimacy of enjoyment that comes with that that is almost holy ground. I don't know how to explain it beyond that. I was thinking this morning when singing was mentioned as something that, you know, you see people lifting their hands. Very often it's coming from a personal enjoyment, and I realize it can be manufactured, but there are times when we're enjoying the Lord where we just can't help but just be in awe of his love and what he's done for us. And maybe that doesn't happen all the time, but ultimately, and I mentioned this earlier, I had enjoyed it from my sister Melita. I've been chewing on it since Newfoundland, that one of our great purposes is to know him and to make him known. To know him in a very personal way is just the most incredible thing that we can imagine. And I realize that that's not something that you can't force it on somebody, but I think you will realize it when you spend time with the Lord, that the intimacy that comes, and I know this is a picture of the Lord in Israel, but even if, as you go from the cover to cover of the Bible, picture of the husband and wife, all the way to the bride of Revelation 22, it's a theme of oneness and communion. It starts with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you know, that communion, that joy and the sweetness that comes from that is incredible. The next one I'd like to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the 9th one. This is one I hadn't even considered or noticed at all before I looked up verses on this topic. I had been watching. Well, let me read the verses first. It says in 1 Peter 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And my comment here is to taste like a child tastes. You know, as we get older, we sometimes get a little more crusty. We get bitter about things. The flesh comes out more. But a child has a perspective of just considering things with an open mind without all the baggage that comes from the flesh. And I don't even know, maybe I'm going too far to connect verses 2 and 3, but I just appreciate the connection here. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I was watching a YouTube video a few weeks ago of a Mormon who went out on his mandatory missionary 2 years at 18, and came to a Christian's home somewhere here in the U.S. The person was a Christian. And the Christian just said to him, listen, I want you to take the New Testament and read it like you're a child and see if it matches with what you're teaching. So he went home, and I think he spent 9 months just reading the New Testament as a child over and over and over and just thinking about, okay, who is the Lord? What was, and he went through it and his eyes were just completely opened and he became a Christian. His mother was a professor at BYU University or whatever the place is. Every single one in his family was intimately involved. He was on his mission trip. He had to go home and basically blow his girlfriend. But you know what the Lord did? He saved his girlfriend. He saved his parents. He saved his brother. Just by going through the Word of God like a child and seeing its sweetness. And you know, as we get older and maybe it starts more in our teens and things, you have this vision of where things should go and they don't start going that way and you start getting frustrated and bitter. And it gets harder and harder to read like a child. You know, I've seen that even in my own life, that I bring an agenda to the table before really having the simplicity of a child tasting the Word of God. And so I just, as a 9th one here, would say to taste the Word of God as a child. Just read it simply. It says, if you tasted the Lord is gracious, it's connected with graciousness, Lord, here. And if you consider the Lord's, the undeserved favor that we have in our life as believers, it is phenomenal. So that's the 9th one. And then the last one that I'd like to look at, it is a warning. And again, I hadn't even really considered this one, and it won't say it scared me a little bit, but in Hebrews chapter 6, and this is actually, I believe, has to do with someone who isn't truly a believer. But the principle of, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, to walk away from that is an incredibly serious thing. Incredibly serious thing. And I'll just read these verses. I don't even know that I could explain them in the proper way that they deserve, but it struck me to consider what it says here. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, I look back at my peers from being your guys' age. There's a few of them who call themselves atheists now, there's a few who there's zero evidence of Christianity in their lives. And sometimes I look at them and I say, did they ever taste the sweetness of the Lord in any aspect? And I don't have an answer to it, but I can tell you that if you consider the verses that we've had before us of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusts in, there to walk away. Why would you? The Lord is in every single one of them. It's actually Himself that we taste. As we read the Word of God, and as we spend time with Him, as we go to Him in battle, as we go to Him when we fail, as we go back to the cross on Lord's Day morning, as we look forward to a future that is incomprehensibly good, as we compare Him to other things, as we spend a closeness with Him that is incomparable. To walk away from it is like saying, what's the use of the cross? And I won't say anything more than that other than to say, just consider this a little bit. You know, it struck me, I had gone through this and I probably organized the verses four or five different ways. And then, you know, I considered in and I like whenever I take up a topic to look what it says at the beginning and what it says at the end. You know, Adam and Eve were put in the garden. All the fruit trees and herb yielding fruits were there and they were allowed to eat anything, but there's one tree they were told not to eat. Satan wants to put in front of us something that looks incredibly good, but just will absolutely destroy. You know, we go through the Word of God and the Lord deals with that. And you get to Revelation and I haven't spent enough time meditating on it, but you know, I just was considering that tree that yields fruits every month in Revelation 22 and that tree of life that anyone who has their garments washed have access to. And it's a phenomenal thing, a phenomenal thing. You know, from the beginning to the end, the Lord wants us to enjoy Himself, to enjoy His company. And He makes a way for that to happen through the Word of God. Well, there are my thoughts on that. I hope and pray that each one of you here will be able to try to taste and see that the Lord is good and that blessed is the man trusts in Him and that it is a true statement. It's not something that I can do for you. It's not something that anybody else can do for you. When you take a bite of an apple, you have to do it yourself. But the results are clear and amazing.